I wonder if you have noticed the growing complexity of life. One example of that is the ever-widening array of choices that are available to you and to me. For example, how many of you have been to the Cheesecake Factory restaurant? Did you know that their menu has 240 food choices? And that doesn't count the brunch and the lunch specials. How many of you need 240 choices when you go out to eat? Wow. Back in 1980, a typical credit card contract was about 400 words long. Today, many are 20,000 words long. Imagine. Get this. Did you know how many different varieties of Cheerios cereal you can buy? Now, not just different cereals, different brands of Cheerios cereal. Well, here's a list. I can only assume it's even partial. There's original Cheerios, Honey Nut Cheerios, Honey Nut Medley Crunch Cheerios, Apple Cinnamon Cheerios, Banana Nut Cheerios, Frosted Cheerios, Chocolate Cheerios, Multigrain Cheerios, Multigrain Peanut Butter Cheerios, Dulce de Leche Cheerios, what on earth is that? And Cinnamon Burst Cheerios. Man, that's a lot of different types of Cheerios. Take a guess on how many apps you can download on your phone. How many of you use the Android operating system? Okay, several of you. As of March of this year, you could download onto your phone 2.8 million apps. 2.8 million. How about who's got Apple operating system? Okay. You've only got a measly 2.2 million apps that are available to you. Wow. You imagine? Well, so we live in this very busy and distracted and complex world where we're overwhelmed by all the choices that are at our disposal every day. And sometimes we begin to yearn for just what's simple, what's clear. And in many areas of life, less really is more. And less is often more spiritually as well. And so we're reflecting on five very different scripture passages that have something in common. And it's the phrase, one thing. One thing. So here's today's one thing statement, something that Jesus said. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. One thing is needed. Many things in life are good. Only one thing, according to Jesus, is truly essential or necessary. So let's read the story that prompted Jesus' statement, okay? It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I'm going to read from verse 38 through the end of the chapter, verse 42. So pull out your Bible, find it on your phone or your tablet, whatever is comfortable for you, and just follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So today's scripture passage is about Jesus and these two sisters, Martha and Mary. And the Bible never tells us how they got acquainted with Jesus. But it appears that they, along with their brother Lazarus, became some of Jesus's closest friends. So why did Luke, the gospel writer, include this little story in his version of the big story about Jesus? Matthew and Mark and John don't. So why did Luke put this in here? I mean, after all, Jesus didn't perform a miracle in this story. He didn't share a parable here. He didn't present some sort of major teaching here. Why was it important to Luke to include this story in his gospel? The point is not that Martha's activity in the kitchen in her home was somehow inherently wrong or bad. That's not the point. Instead, the story is really about priorities and choices. It's really a story about discipleship, about what it means to follow Jesus well every day of our lives. And it underlines the truth that life is, yes, it's full of tough choices, and that every day we have to discern between what is good and what is the best. Not just between what is bad and what is good, but what's good and what is best. So here's a question. Are you a believer in Jesus, or are you a disciple of Jesus? What's the difference? Well, a believer in Jesus is somebody who is simply content to believe certain things about Jesus. And that's about as far as it goes. A disciple of Jesus, however, pursues a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary is an example to us of that. She was not simply content to believe in Jesus. She pursued a personal relationship with Jesus and made it the first priority in her life. She was a disciple. So here's a question I want us to think about today. Why pursue a personal relationship with Jesus? Why do that? Well, there's many great answers to that question. And I just want to talk about two today. First of all, a personal relationship with God through his son Jesus is the reason all of us here today were both created and also redeemed. I think of what God said through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. And I think of what Jesus said on one occasion. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And in a few moments, we're going to come forward to share communion together. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, yes, to provide forgiveness of our sins, true enough. But that was a necessary condition in order to get you and me to another place that was even more important and fundamental, and that was restoring a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And God created us for this personal relationship with him, and that was forfeited by and through our sin. And so the opportunity to restore that relationship was only made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. A personal relationship with God. You know, we take that idea kind of for granted. And sometimes I think we forget how odd that concept sounds to people who haven't been in church a whole lot, didn't grow up in church. There's some people out there that question whether there's even a God to relate to. Many question whether you can ever know God personally. Some believe that such an idea sounds downright silly from a scientific or an empirical perspective, but there are many people out there that are intrigued by and open to the possibility of knowing God personally. And the Bible from cover to cover makes it clear that God actually desires to have a personal relationship with you and me. And because of Jesus, you're now able to enter into that relationship. All of us are. And through the Holy Spirit living in you and me, we can cultivate and grow that relationship throughout our entire lives and then on into heaven and beyond heaven. Now, sure, that relationship's going to have its ups and downs. Every relationship has its ups and downs, doesn't it? Sometimes your relationship with God's going to be blissful. At other times, your relationship with God might be rocky. But your relationship with God needs to be the single greatest and most important passion of your life, my life, and the life of every disciple of Jesus. And it's why you're here today taking up space on his planet. That's really the reason. It's in God that you and I are always going to find what our hearts seek most. That's just the truth of it. He's the one pursuit that's of any real significance in this life. And there's nothing more important than knowing God through his Son, Jesus, and pursuing and growing in that knowledge of him at any and every opportunity. Don't give your best to anything else, anything less. And you see, that was a truth that Mary somehow just seemed to know in her heart. And she lived it out in the story that we read today. One thing is needed. One thing is necessary. You know, you might ask today, Rick, what is God like? What is God like? Well, the simple truth is that God is just like Jesus. God is just like Jesus. Here's an immensely important truth to get into both your head and your heart. God is exactly like Jesus. And that's what the Bible says many times. For instance, Jesus himself said, "The Father and I are one." Or how about the exchange between Jesus and one of his disciples named Philip? Philip said, "Master, show us the Father, then we'll be content." And Jesus said back to him, "You've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand. To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, where is the Father?" And elsewhere we read these words, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." You know, right there, that's why you and I need to read the Bible. Why is that? And we need to particularly read the New Testament because it's going to introduce you to Jesus. What he said, what he did, what others said about Jesus before he came, while he walked on the earth, and after he left. And you'll discover in Scripture that Jesus is generosity personified. After all, he died for you and for me. You'll discover that Jesus is accepting without being soft. In other words, he met people right where they were at, but he never willingly left them there. You'll discern that Jesus was forgiving without being enabling. I mean, if you want a lesson in how to hate a sin and yet still love the sinner, get to know Jesus. He was able to pull that off. And you'll be amazed at what a high value Jesus puts on you. And as you get to know him and what he is like, you can be very sure that God himself is just like Jesus. Get to know Jesus and you'll get to know God. That's the way it works. So why should you and I pursue a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, secondly, here's a second reason. It empowers you and me for both inner transformation by Jesus and outer service for Jesus. You see, here's a question that you know we have to kind of grapple with. How can you and I really be Jesus' disciples today? I mean, after all, Mary and Martha were able to invite him into their home, physically, literally. Those 12 men that we refer to as the disciples actually, physically, literally lived with Jesus. Was it important that they spend time with Jesus? Well, here's what the Bible says. He, meaning Jesus, settled on 12 and designated them apostles. The plan was that they would be what? With him. And he would send them out to proclaim the word. And I want you to notice there that Jesus' first priority was a relationship with him, that they would be with him. Being with Jesus was absolutely essential. It was necessary to being his disciple. The relational piece was foundational. My goodness, if some of you who know how to play a musical instrument, you were in some sense discipled by the person who taught you that instrument. You spent time with that person. If you learned to play a particular sport at a high level, you were discipled by one or more coaches along the way. You learn from those coaches by being with them. And so this relational piece in terms of being a disciple of Jesus, it's key, it's foundational. If I am someone's disciple, I have been with that person. Now, most of us here today, I mean, that's why we're here. Most of us want to become like Jesus, at least to some extent. In other words, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you want to resemble Jesus in your attitudes and in your behavior. And that means inner transformation. And you also want to be for Jesus, meaning what? In other words, if you're his disciple, you want to serve him. You want to extend his influence in the community. You want to help build his kingdom in this world. You want to be for Jesus. Okay, so a disciple is a person who makes time to be with Jesus so that the result will be that you become like Jesus and you will be for Jesus. And all three of those are important: with Jesus, like Jesus, for Jesus. But being with Jesus is foundational to the other two. Being with Jesus is primary. And if you and I don't make time to be with Jesus, you'll never become like him. You'll just never truly experience inner transformation. And by the same token, if you don't take time to be with Jesus, you'll never be for Jesus in any meaningful sense. So before any of us can see Jesus' character strongly imprinted in our own lives, and before we can flow out in ministry and service to other people in Jesus' name, we need to have a consistent, growing, authentic relationship with Jesus. Here's how I think about it. Being with Jesus is the key. It's the foundation. It's the primary piece to becoming like Jesus and then being for Jesus. All are important, but the order is important too. And I don't know, if Mary could have articulated that truth, but she knew it. And she lived it out at a heart level. And more than anything else, Mary just wanted to be with Jesus, in his presence, listening to his words, observing what he did. And Jesus praised her for that. "One thing is needed," he said. I love a story. I love a story that Stuart Sachs tells from his time as a missionary in Paraguay, South America. He worked among a group of native people known as the Maca Indians. And one day, a Maca Indian man named Rafael came and he just sat on Stuart's porch outside of his house. And Stuart was eating one of his meals, and he went out to see what Rafael wanted. And Rafael said, "Ham henek mat. Ham henek met." Now, Stuart understood the language, he'd learned it, but he didn't understand the significance of what Raphael had said. "Ham henek met" means, "I don't want anything from you, I have just come near to you." That's what it means. And so again, Stuart asked Raphael, why he was there? Why was he sitting on the porch? Was there something Stuart could do for him? And the answer was the same: "Ham henek met." And Stuart later shared this incident with a local veteran missionary, and the older man explained that it was Raphael's way of actually honoring Stuart. He really didn't want anything from Stuart. He just wanted to sit on Stuart's porch. He found satisfaction and pleasure just by being near his dear friend, Stuart. And I think in a way that that's what Mary was saying to Jesus by her actions on that day in her home in Bethany. Jesus, I don't necessarily want anything. I don't want to give you anything, Jesus. I have just come near. Just want to be with you. So here's a second question. How to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus? How do you and I go about doing that? Okay? And again, there are so many different answers to that question, but let me just share two with you today. The first one is simply this. You and I have got to be intentional about it. You've got to be intentional. It'll never just happen by itself. It's going to require some thought and some effort and some planning from you and me to make it happen. And there's a couple of simple principles to making the pursuit of a personal relationship with Jesus intentional rather than accidental. Okay? First of all, make it the greatest priority in your life. Make it the greatest priority in your life. That's what Mary did. Being with Jesus was her greatest priority that day in Bethany, much to Sister Martha's dismay. One thing is needed. Now, that's what Martha, Mary's sister, had trouble grasping, didn't she? And I don't know about you, but you just gotta love Martha. I picture her today as this kind of super organized, efficient lady, little bossy, little controlling, but with a heart as big and sincere as the all outdoors. And she was sincerely concerned about Jesus's well-being. She wanted to meet a legitimate need in his life. He needed food, and she could prepare it. But she needed some help. Now, the story doesn't say so explicitly, but I have to believe that along with Jesus came these 12 disciples. So it probably wasn't just feeding Jesus that Martha was concerned about here, but providing hospitality to a pretty sizable group of hungry men. Women, can you picture it today? Man, what am I supposed to do? Okay. And I wonder if you can picture Martha taking charge and, you know, kind of bustling around her kitchen. Can you start to feel the increasing annoyance with her sister Mary? You start seeing the steam emerging from Martha's ears as Mary delayed her appearance in the kitchen. Can you imagine what was going through Martha's mind? That Mary, always hard to find when there's a little bit of work to do. Then she realized a man needs a meal. Think she's so spiritual sitting out there. Well, I'm not going to let her get away with that. And so at some point, Martha must have left the kitchen, entered the room where Mary was just sitting there listening to Jesus with rapt attention. And there was just like this little nuclear cloud that went over that house there in Bethany. And Martha's frustration just finally exploded. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. Wow. When it comes to making priorities, we human beings have a hard time discerning between what is good and what is best. And ironically, we often allow good things in life to become more important and crowd out what's best. And this can happen in your marriage. It can happen in your role as a parent. It's not about giving time and energy to do bad stuff rather than good stuff. No, that's not the challenge. Instead, it's about pursuing in terms of time and energy and priority and personal investment what is good rather than what is best. That's the challenge. And it can also happen whenever we allow good things in life to crowd out what's the very best pursuit of all, which is maintaining and developing that personal relationship with Jesus. And ironically, that the time and the energy to pursue good, worthwhile things in my life can actually become the greatest obstacle to pursuing what's best. Isn't that strange? The good can become the greatest enemy of the best. And that can happen in my personal relationship with Jesus. So, yes, Martha feeding Jesus a meal was a good, worthy task. But was it the best? Did it deserve to be the highest priority at that moment? Now, come on, Martha. Imagine now. You've got Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, sitting right there in the next room of your house, but you've stuck yourself off in the kitchen instead. Come on, Martha. Mary got it right that day. She made the right choice. Her priorities were in the right place. Mary just couldn't get enough of Jesus, listening to what he said, personally interacting with him, hanging on his every word. There was always something more about God to be learned from this wonderful man of God. Dinner could wait. The meal could wait. She had focused on what was best, being with Jesus and listening to every word that he spoke. And Jesus turned to Martha and he said, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details, all these good things. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." You know, there's another part of being intentional when it comes to how to pursue a personal relationship with Jesus. Here it is. Make a plan and be flexible. Make a plan and be flexible. Maybe it's 5 minutes, 7 days a week. Maybe it's 15 minutes, 5 days a week. Maybe it's 60 minutes, 3 days a week. Maybe it's in your favorite chair with a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. Maybe it's at work during your lunch break. Maybe it's at the end of the day before you drift off to sleep. Put together a reasonable plan that works for you. Adjust your life to it and stick to it. And what should you do with that time that you set aside to be with Jesus? Well, keep it creative. Keep it flexible. Change it up. Experiment. Read scripture. Pray. Think about God. Thank him for what he's done for you. Pray for others. Pray for the church. Pray for yourself. Take a lesson from Mary. What lesson is that? What I love about Mary is she just listened. Have you learned that ability in your time with the Lord, just to listen? You know, stop being so verbal. Just listen to what the Lord might say to you in that time. Sing hymns and praise songs. Read devotional books. Use online resources. God wants to have a relationship with you that will fill you up. And that is, there's no one way that that is going to happen. Find what works for you and then go for it. Now, right here, at the risk of contradicting myself, however, there is one constant in pursuing a personal relationship with Jesus. I must meditate on Scripture. This is not something that you need to be flexible about. This is not optional, okay? It's a non-negotiable if you want to maintain and develop a relationship with Jesus. Now you say, well, why is that? Why is that so important? Because interacting with Scripture is the only way to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. A relationship with Jesus can indeed be real and personal, but it's unlike any other relationship that you're ever going to have. And you can't relate to Jesus like you do everybody else. And by the way, I think that even though Mary didn't have a book there reading it, she was meditating on Scripture personified. Because what is Jesus called? He's called the Word, isn't he? So when she was listening to Jesus that day, she was meditating, she was listening to Scripture personified that day. She was meditating on the Word in the person of Jesus. And so the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, introduces you to Jesus and expands your knowledge of him, what he said, what he did, what others have said about him before he came, while he was here, after he went back to heaven. And meditating on scripture is something deeper than just reading it. I mean, reading it is fine, but meditating takes it a step further. You take it in, you mull it over, you consider how it might impact your life and how you live today. I want to share with you very quickly, in just a couple of minutes, a simple, quick tool that'll help you move from just reading scripture to meditating on it. It's something that's called SPEC, and it's a tool that many of us who are in discipleship triads here at Carl Road have learned to use and enjoy. I use it in my own devotional time with the Lord regularly. And as an example, I just want to apply SPEC to the Bible passage in which today's message is based, so you get an idea of how it works. So consider Luke 10, 38 through 42 with me again. I'm not going to read it because we're pretty familiar with it. So let's just walk through this, okay? The S in SPEC stands for a question that we ask ourselves. So basically what we're doing is we're just asking questions of the text that we're reading. And the first one then, is there a sin to avoid in this passage in Luke 10? Well, not explicitly. I suppose you could say, however, that not making pursuing a personal relationship with Jesus the greatest priority is a sin to avoid in your life and mine. Okay. The P in SPEC stands for the question, is there a promise to claim? Jesus said that the choice that Mary made was better than Martha's, and he promised Mary that there would be some kind of blessing being with Jesus that he was not going to take away from her. So when here's what I would kind of take out of that. When I make pursuing a personal relationship with Jesus a high priority in my life, I can expect to receive some kind of blessing, some kind of positive outcome. The E in SPEC stands for the question, is there an example to follow or avoid? And yes, in this passage, there are both, actually. I need to avoid Martha's example of preferring the good over the best. I need to follow Mary's example of doing just the opposite, recognizing what's best, being with Jesus, and not allowing something good to cancel it out. The C in the word SPEC, or that acronym rather, is simply this. Is there a command to obey? Maybe you can find one there. I couldn't find one. Okay. And that's all right. The point is not to find stuff that isn't there. The point is to interact with the passage. So I couldn't find really a command there that I needed to be conscious of myself. Finally, the K in SPEC stands for the question, is there knowledge about God to receive? And probably just about every passage of Scripture, you're going to find something there. And what do we find? What's the knowledge about God? By all means, we find here that in the person of Jesus, he both desires and blesses, God does, the priority of being with him. And whenever I put a personal relationship with God as my highest personal priority, it pleases the heart of God immensely. So I think you can see that just by using this little tool, SPEC, I haven't just read this passage like I would read a chapter in a book or a magazine article. I've meditated on it. And it's just one tool of many that are out there, and many of them are helpful as well. Meditation means that I look to apply the passage to my own life. I invite and I allow it to speak to me and to impact me. And so one outcome of meditating on this passage is a reminder of what Jesus greatly valued back then and what he still values so very much today. Not just for Mary, but for you and for me as well. Only one thing is needed, Jesus said. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. I wonder if you have ever heard of the Schultz Hour. You ever heard of the Schultz hour? Well, as many of us remember, George Schultz, who was the Secretary of State for our country back in the 1980s with Ronald Reagan. And when George Schultz began in his role as the Secretary of State, he quickly began to learn that he had all these kind of demands on his time and his energy. And so at some point during his time in office, he came up with this plan. Just for 1 hour a week, he would go into his office, he would close the door, he'd get out a pad of paper and a pen, and he would just think about the long-term goals of what he wanted to achieve in that office, as Secretary of State. He told the secretary that only two people were allowed to interrupt him during the Schultz hour: his wife and the president. That was it. And he would spend that hour just thinking about what it meant, what were his goals, and it allowed him just to kind of push aside all the other items in his life that were screaming for attention but really weren't all that important. The Schultz hour. You know, life hasn't gotten any less busy since the 1980s, has it? Now you and I have these supercomputers in our pockets, and we keep them right beside our bed. And you know, there's always a new update to read, right? New picture to look at, new sports score to get caught up on. It's right there, kind of just saying, "Come on, pay attention to me. I'm important." So many things that keep us busy and distracted. Somebody has said, even before we had smartphones, we were kind of addicted to what somebody has called freneticism. I never was familiar with that word till this week, but I kind of like it. It's based on the word frenetic. You know what frenetic is? You're just kind of busy in 500 different directions all at the same time. And freneticism is just, it's sliding into this belief that that's the way life ought to be. And that's just the way it is. And we just learn to kind of put up with it and live that way. I think all of us here need a Schultz hour. Let me rephrase that. I think all of us here need a Jesus hour, right? And probably more than just once a week. I wonder this morning if you are pursuing, chasing after a personal relationship with Jesus. Because my friend, that is the difference between someone who is just a believer, I believe certain things about Jesus, and someone who is a disciple. Someone who wants to pursue a relationship with him. Jesus said, one thing is needed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to interact with this great story in Luke chapter 10. Lord, all of us have got a bit of Martha in us. All of us have a tendency to choose the good things over the best things. And help us, Lord, to see the wisdom of the choice that Mary made that day, to make a personal relationship with you the single greatest pursuit of our lives. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity just now to remember through the broken bread and the poured out cup what it means to worship you and thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray that, Lord, we will enter into this aspect of worship with full and with grateful hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.